In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Sometimes the Church of Alexandria is criticized by theologians because they say we engage in typological exegesis or allegorical exegesis. But we have as much to say about history and about the literal nature of the discourse that comes to us from the Bible as any of the Antiochians, from which criticism chiefly arises. But I am going to engage in the deepest form of allegorical exegesis today. It means the unfolding of the scripture from the sense of typologies. All right. There is a saying, a man who saves a single man saves all of humanity. To save a single man is the same as saving all of humanity. And what does this arise from? You know, the word for earth in Hebrew is Adama, like A-D-A-M-A. Adam is the root. Now, in Genesis, there are two versions of creation. The first one goes from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. From chapter 2, verse 4, the second version of creation begins. In the second creation, God took from the dust of the earth and made man. From the dust of the earth. From where did he get the dust? Where did the dust come from? You know, this was written for the Jews, these scriptures. These were the people to whom God said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." It was written for the Jews. Please don't let a child distract you. You will not get this anywhere else in the diocese. For the dignity of the Jews, one might say that he gathered up the dust from Jerusalem, their most famous city. But he didn't do this. He went to the four corners of the earth and he got yellow dust and red dust and black dust and white dust, and he mixed it all together. And from that dust, he created, now I'm going to pronounce this, and my Hebrew is not that good, but I'm going to give you a heads up. It's Adam, and at the beginning is a CH, Chadam. All right? Chadam. It's not as some people might think I'm pronouncing servants. Chadam. It's not that. No, it's Chadam. Chadam means humanity. He took from the four corners of the earth. Because he took from the four corners of the earth the dust that I've just characterized as yellow and red and black and white, there is not one race on earth that can vaunt itself over another. It is impossible for one race to claim superiority. It is also when he created, he did not create male and female. He created Chadam, which is humanity. Afterward, he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and he took from Adam a rib, and out of that rib he made Eve. But in Chadam is all of humanity, both male and female. Everything that exists that is human was in Chadam. Remember, Adama is the earth. Adam as a singular creature, right? The Lord looked at him as this creature and said, "It is not good for you to be alone." Adam was responsible for naming all of the things in nature. And when he gave them a name, He gave them a name according to their essence because he saw their essence. He didn't give them a name just willy-nilly, as sometimes we will call something, putting some Latin or some Greek roots together to form a name. Like Ichthyosaurus. That's one that just comes to me offhand. Ichthus means fish, saurus means lizard or dinosaur. All right? Adam didn't do that. Adam looked at the creature and he gave it a name according to its deepest nature, its essential characteristic. And when the Lord saw it wasn't good for him to be alone, he created then Eve. So you can find this in the second chapter of Genesis after verse 4. This is the second story of creation. These two are complementary. They are not contradictory. They are complementary. And they are there for a reason. Again, I want to impress upon you this concept. One who saves a single soul saves all of humanity. John Stuart Mill, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years afterwards, said, "The death of a single man diminishes me." He's saying in a different form, but it means the same thing. It means that when this man dies, a part of me dies because I am a part of humanity. So now we come to the man who is a paralytic. The man who is paralyzed represents all of humanity. Why is humanity paralyzed? The Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven you." This is in anticipation of his passion, the passion of the cross, his death and his resurrection, his propitiate sacrifice, the sacrifice that's going to take away the sins of the whole world. So he says, man or mankind. That's why this young man doesn't have a name. He's representative of mankind. Remember, this is allegorical exegesis or typological exegesis. The four friends are represented as the Gospels. Two of the Gospels were written by those who were numbered among the 12. Two of the Gospels were written by those who were not of the 12. And what is the meaning of this? The Lord could easily have chosen any one of the 11. He could have chosen any one of the 11 to write a gospel. He didn't do this. He wanted to show that the Spirit that came upon the apostles in the holy room was not a one-time thing. Pope Shenouda blew the Holy Spirit into my mouth. He is the 117th Patriarch of Alexandria, the 116th successor of Mark, John Mark, the writer of the second gospel, Saint Mark. Saint Mark received this from Peter. The gospel of Mark is called the Petrine gospel, because when Mark was in Rome with Peter, people asked him, he was known, by the way, as a tremendous and eloquent preacher. He said, please write this down. So he took permission and he wrote down very quickly what he had heard Peter say. Then Peter took it and read it and said, "Yes, I approve of everything inside." And then St. Mark was sent to Alexandria, Egypt. It's St. Mark, It is said, did these things in Babylon. I wish to tell you that Babylon is the name that is applied to Rome and also to a particular district in Cairo. Babylon. So there's this play on words. When Mark was in Babylon, whether at Rome or whether in Egypt, he was in the most miserable condition, surrounded by hateful people who were more than willing to kill him. And of course, you know they did. They had their way. And he died most ignominiously. But not after he had equipped the church. And the church there was so resplendent. Reminding yourselves for a minute now, his church was made up of Jews. St. Mark's church had very few indigenous Egyptians who were not Jews. For the most part, they were Jews. So if you read Eusebius' ecclesiastical history, you will find that Philo the Jew mentions with great praise the type of congregation that first church was in Egypt that St. Mark made. He talked about the sense of community, the sense in which they extended their love charitably to people who were poor, the way in which they gathered, the songs that they sang. He thought he was praising his own people. He thought he was praising Jews when he said this. He said, look at these Jews. It's a new form to worship. But look at the greatness of what's going on. It escaped him that these were men into whom, as the Lord has said in another place, were like new vessels wherein the wine was poured and they would not burst. So here you have this young man. He's come into the midst where the Lord is, and the Lord said, this is what is necessary for you. I forgive you of your sins. Now, you know the idea of going up on a roof symbolically means I am going to challenge your overarching intellect. Can you think? This is the roof of your house. Can you think? Do you think? And then taking away the tiles from the roof represents symbolically again removing the earthly construct, because tiles are made of earth. The same earth, by the way, out of which man himself was made. So they have value, these earthen tiles. But they do not have the ability to communicate that which must take place for the ascension of the mind. Because for the ascension of the mind, you have to remove all of the things that tie you to the earth. Remember in Corinthians when we talk about how a man born is terrestrial, but there is a terrestrial man and a celestial man. We say this at every funerary service in the church. Who is of the earth and who is of heaven? They tore this away. They tore away their mind. They took away every impediment so that they could receive. Now here you have the scribes. It was the law of the scribes, their own formed law, that said no one may ever forgive sins but God only. So when Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven, they were up in arms. But had they mentioned this out loud? No, this was just a thought. This was only a thought. How did this young rabbi named Jesus from the city of Nazareth, how did this young rabbi perceive their thoughts? Who can do that but God alone? And then when he said to them, why do you reason thus? Whether it's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to rise, take up your bed and walk, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say unto you, the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk. He didn't just give him the power to walk. He gave him the power to walk while carrying his bed. And I've said this to you before, there is nothing so hateful in the whole world as a bed to someone who finally is able to rise from that bed. Do you know how much the mattress stunk? Stunk because he's laying there all the time? They didn't have special things. You know how it is in Egypt. You've seen women hang their mattresses over the balcony and beat them. Well, I have. Why would he want this bed? If the Lord had said, hey, kick it down the road, he would have been happier. The first thing I would want to have done is to set it on fire. I will never lay on that bed ever again, because I myself know what put me there. I know what I did to be on that bed. And I repudiate the sinful life that I led because of what the Lord did for me. And this is a symbol of that sickness and that disease. And I hate it. It's reflective of myself, and I hate that part of myself. And I thank God Almighty for his generosity. But this bed is gone. But he did that. The Lord did that so that when the paralytic would walk through the streets to go back to his own home, people would say, hey, remember what they said about the man born blind? Is this he that used to be blind? They were confused. Some said, this is he. Some said, I don't know. I don't think so. But when the man who was a paralytic is carrying his own bed, this is like carrying a large sign of what has happened. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't get that God read their mind in front of them without them saying a word. And further, when he commanded that the disease of sin leave the body of the paralytic, and when he filled him full of strength and life, what did they say? We never saw anything like this. What do you mean? Where is your integrity? Where is your integrity? You were the ones that said that no one can sin and have it remitted except by God. And God just said, so that you will know. So that you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have the power to do this. Because they thought, you know, if I look at somebody and I say, oh, you're healed. Me personally, your priest, you're healed. Some scoffer from outside is going to say, huh, that's not a big deal. We don't know whether the guy's healed or not. There's no evidence. We can't see inside him. If he said he's healed, no. The bigger deal to them was, why don't you heal the body? The body's what's all messed up. We can't even see his soul. We don't know what condition his soul is in. We don't know why he's a paralytic, but Jesus did. Jesus did. So I say these things to you because I want you to understand that sometimes when you look symbolically at Scripture, you will find much more than you imagine is there. You will see in types. You have to look closely and read. Whoever thought in this church of the question, where did God get the dust from? Oh, there's just dust. You know, come to my house, there's plenty of dust. The wife doesn't do a good job of housekeeping. You know, anywhere you could get dust, right? Dust is everywhere. I saw a spider web in the entrance to the church as I came in. We should take care of that, somebody. Somebody besides me has seen it and they didn't do anything about it. Dust? What's the meaning of dust? Remember, there cannot be racism. There cannot be an excuse for racism. If you believe what I've just told you. There cannot be a difference between male and female if you look at the second creation story, starting Genesis 2 after verse 4. Because it wasn't that he created them male and female. He created only one creature, Chadam. C-H-A-D-A-M, Chadam. Humanity. He created humanity. And in humanity, we're both genders. Pure equality. People talk about, oh, he took a bone out of the side of Adam. As a matter of fact, there's a book called The Legends of the Jews by Louis Ginsberg. It's a 7-volume collection. I saw it in a library one time. I looked through it. It talked about why God made Adam and his spouse taking a bone from his side. These are kind of cute stories. They're not meant to confuse you. At first, God made his wife from his mind. And guess what happened? All they did was just argue. Day in and day out, that's all they did was argue. God said, no good. I want somebody who's going to walk with Adam. So I'll take from this part. I'll take from this part. Okay, that's Louis Ginsberg for you. That's not me. Something I've read. But I wish to tell you that when you look sometimes at a poor person or a rich person or a person in trouble or just any person whatsoever, think just for a moment that that individual has all that anyone ever needs to remind them of what society is like. Because, you know, we have all had thoughts that are unbecoming. And we've all had thoughts that honor us and exalt us. We've had thoughts of generosity and thoughts of stinginess. We've thought about compassion. We thought about inflicting pain. In a single human being, all of the potentialities of all of creation are available. So when you do something kind for another person, and I want to insist on that, when you do something kind for another person, you think, I am doing this for the entire core of humanity, for everyone. Glory be to our Holy Father, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.